than usual. And because we're not having an evening service, we sort of make up for that in the hymns and the singing and so forth. So we should be back to normal next Sunday. Open your Bibles to back to our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And while you're doing that, I want to welcome those of you in our extended church family and our neighbors who've just joined us on the website or on YouTube. This is the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, home of the blessed, home of the Baptist, home of Bible believers of Burton, Branham, and beyond. I thank the Lord that you've chosen to worship with us today. Our current series is called How to Lose Your Religion. We are in the book of Judges, chapters 17 and 18. And I want to read a verse or two from Deuteronomy to get things started in chapter 12. Look down at verse 25. He's talking about, in verse 22, the roebuck and the hart. Now that roebuck is not Sears. That's just where the name came from. Roebuck is a deer. It's a very, very small, it's the smallest, I understand it, species of a deer that there is. And then the hart is a buck. So he's saying that you could eat that, but you can't eat the blood. You have to drain the blood out and cook it. And in verse 25, speaking of the blood, thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 28, he repeats it. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee. Living your life according to God's plan and according to God's design of how he created you and how he designed you to live, when you do that, it will go well with you. But when you think you've got a better way to do it than God's way, it never works. It always ends in failure. Maybe not immediately, but it will always end in failure every time. Now, you might think that you're the one that's going to beat the odds of 7,000 years of human history. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. In opposition to verse 8. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. There's a clear choice. You can do what's right in your own eyes, or you can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. You can live life according to your will or according to God's will. It's a clear choice. With clear consequences for both choices. Okay? Understand that. Now, Judges. Let's look at a couple of verses and then we'll get to our text in chapter 18. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Now keep in mind what we just read in Deuteronomy 12. In Judges chapter 16, verse 6, it said, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at the very, keep your finger there, go to the very last verse in chapter 21 of Judges. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the key to the book of Judges. That's a key to the day and age we live in today. Everyone is rejecting any kind of authority. Anybody or anything that says you cannot do whatever you want to do. With the idea that if I could do what I wanted to do, I would be happy. With happy being what makes something right or wrong. If I'm happy, it's got to be right. So in order for me to be happy, I have to have my own way. Now the problem with that is when everybody else wants to have their own way, two people can't live together. Two people can't live next door to one another. Two people can't even live in the same country when everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. It doesn't work. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. Do you see the repetition? That's why things are happening in the book of Judges that they're happening, is because there's no authority. No one is recognizing the authority of God's word. They're their own authority. And the consequences of that choice is the story that we're looking at. It's the message. The book of Judges. Judges, that implies law. That implies the enforcement of a law. That implies the obedience to a law. Okay. Judges carry out a judgment of right or wrong based on what the law says. They carry out a sentence of punishment. Now, people today says that there is no judge that has the right to do that. There is no law enforcement officer that has the right to enforce the law. And now law enforcement are going to hesitate when they don't need to hesitate, and it's going to get them killed, and it's going to be fewer and fewer people that want to get into law enforcement. And I pray every day for those that are in it now. No, they're not perfect. Neither are you. Neither am I. But there has to be a respect, not just for a person, but for the office that he holds, for the authority. The authority is what needs to be respected, and that's what is being lost now. And I wonder if it's ever going to come back. Let's return now to our setting in chapter 18 here. In a village in Mount Ephraim. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. It's because they didn't take possession of it. So we're in Mount Ephraim, which is the Nebraska of Israel. It's right in the middle. It's right in the central part of the nation. It's very, very, this village that Micah lives in is very, very near to Shiloh. When the nation of Israel came across the Jordan River, took possession of Canaan, the tabernacle was then set up permanently in Shiloh, which is in the mountains of Ephraim. Before it was moved in the days of David and Solomon to Jerusalem. So the true worship is going on to God in the near vicinity of the false worship that's going on in the house of Micah. This village is between Shechem to the north, about 12 miles to the north, and Bethel, Brother Gary, about 10 miles to the south. And then Jerusalem is a further 20 miles to the south. To give you some idea of where this is taking place. Remember, Shechem is Sychem. When Abraham showed up, this was the first place that Abraham came to when he came from Haran in Syria into Canaan. He built an altar there. It was the first altar that was built in Canaan, is there at Sychem. It's also called Sychar in Greek in the New Testament in John chapter 4. It's where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. It's where at Shechem is where the name was changed, and that's where Jacob dwelt and his 12 sons. A lot goes on in that little valley. Up to the north is Mount Gerizim, to the south is Mount Ebal, and Shechem is right into that little narrow valley. In Deuteronomy 17, you don't have to look there, 27, that's the place where the Lord instructed Moses, for Moses to instruct Israel when they came into the land. He said, gather up there at Shechem and get half of the tribe to go up on top of Mount Gerizim and bless the people for following the word of God. And then the other half of the tribes go on top of Mount Ebal and curse the people who don't follow the word of God. Curse meaning the law would condemn their behavior or their wrong beliefs and wrong teaching. And so that took place there. And interesting that one of those curses is, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putting it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. So they had that scripture with them, but this is exactly what's going on in the book of Judges. Just the opposite of what the Lord has told them to do. So over the top of the door of chapter 17 is Micah gets an idol. Over chapter 18 is Micah loses an idol. We've seen already Micah and his times, Micah and his mother, Micah and his gods, Micah and his priest, Micah and his Levite. And in chapter 18, we're seeing Micah and his crisis. There is a crisis that takes place in the life of Micah in chapter 18 that we're presently looking at. Now, last week was a whole lot of background teaching that I hope you were able to follow, because it'll make the teaching today a little bit more easier to receive. And then the message will start hopefully becoming into more clear focus. But a lot of things that is going on here that I think will help us with what's going on currently in our situation in this country. Quick bird's eye view of chapter 18 and what's going on there is that the tribe of Dan has received their inheritance like all the other tribes of Israel by the Lord through Joshua. And their inheritance is south, kind of southwest of Ephraim, the place where we're at now. It was west of Judah, west of Benjamin, southwest of Ephraim, and it's on the Mediterranean coast. The Philistines were to the south, what's called now the Gaza Strip. They had problems with the Gaza Strip all the way since Bible days. Nothing new going on in Israel. The Philistines came from the one of the islands in the Aegean Sea. They were seaworthy people. They landed first in Egypt, couldn't conquer Egypt, so they went up the coast and sort of camped there. The Ammonites were in the country of Dan, the inheritance of Dan. The Ammonites drove the tribe of Dan up into the hills. So the tribe of Dan didn't obey the Lord to drive out the Ammonites and to drive out the Philistines. And so they're up in the hills. They can't make a living up there. The fertile flatland along the coast is being farmed by the Ammonites and by the Philistines. The Philistines had the tribe of Dan, as well as most of Israel, in subjection. Samson has just passed off the scene as the judge, the last judge of Israel in the book of Judges, and that does absolutely nothing to change the situation or to challenge the tribe of Dan to do what God had called them to do to drive the enemy out. They didn't want this struggle. They didn't want to put forth the effort to overcome this enemy. They didn't want to, they wanted God to give them everything. They didn't want to try and work and commit themselves to doing God's word. So they set in to gripe and to complain. When you hear somebody griping and complaining, it's usually because they're not doing anything. So they gripe and complain about the people that do. Most people that gripe and complain do absolutely nothing but just criticize other people. Just remember that when you hear it. They wanted everything handed to them. And they repeated the sin of the 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land, who came back and said, "We can't overcome the people of the land. They're too strong." And so instead of applying faith to what God said, they looked at the strength of the Ammonites, the strength of the Philistines, and said, "We can't overcome them. Not by our numbers, not by their numbers." So they looked and they walked by sight rather than by God's word. They were not satisfied either with what the Lord had given them. So like Moses and Joshua, they sent spies out to find a place where they didn't have to live in dependence upon God. They sent them on a reconnaissance mission. But unlike Moses and Joshua, they did so not according to God's will. And on their search, they stopped by Micah's place. Obviously, it's on the north-south road that runs through the middle of Israel at that time. So Micah's place was sort of became like a bed and breakfast. You stopped off there on your journey. It was a good place to stop. They had a nice little church out back for you to worship in your own way, you know. And so they stopped at Micah's place and they met this Levite priest who Micah had hired. And they asked him to ask the Lord if that the direction they were going in would be prosperous. So try to get this. In disobedience to God's will, while they were on a sinful mission, a sinful journey, they asked for a blessing from the Lord. Does that seem unusual? "Pray for me that the Lord will give me a new job, a new house, a new car. Pray that the Lord will take away all my pain and my sickness." No. "Lord, in your will, I lost my job. Lead me to another one where I can serve you and glorify you in. Lord, my car is falling apart. I don't have the money to repair it. In your will, provide for me the means to get a better car. Lord, in your will, give me the grace to go through this sickness for your honor and glory, or heal me for your honor and glory." Do you see the difference? So they left out of Micah's place, heading north. They went through Manasseh, they went through Issachar, and they went through Naphtali, the land of Naphtali, which is where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. That was in the inheritance of the tribe of Naphtali on the west side of the Jordan River, north of the Sea of Galilee. They cross into Phoenicia, which is between Damascus and Sidon. And they find a little valley, a little very fertile valley, because Mount Hermon, the snows when they melt, they come down, and then that's what forms the headwaters of the Jordan River. So that little area with desert all around it is very fertile. And so they find this group of Sidonians from the city of Sidon living there. They were quiet, minded their own business. They were secure. And just like most of Israel, there was no magistrate there in that place. There was no law enforcement. There was no military. In other words, it was defenseless. won't be much of a fight. So they go back and they give a report that the children of Israel, the rebellious children of Israel that were out in the wilderness, that's the report they wanted to hear from the 12 spies, that it was a good, fertile land and the inhabitants are easy pickings. They won't put up a fight, and if they do, they'll be easily overcome. It won't require any effort at all or any dependence upon the Lord or any dependence on faith. We can do it. They put together an army of 600 men, which begs the question, where were these 600 men when Samson was judge? They're hiding up in the hills. Verse 27, Judges 18, verse 27, and they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and they came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. So they slaughtered all of the inhabitants of this little place called Laish. Verse 28, and there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. They were merciless. If you look at a current map of Israel, in the far upper right-hand corner, beside the Golan Heights, you'll see a little panhandle. You'll see a little extension heading up to the north. That's the land, this very land, that the tribe of Dan got. Then after this, you began hearing the expression, from Dan unto Beersheba. That means all of Israel. Dan is now the farthest point north. Beersheba is the farthest point south. So in between these two events in chapter 18 is our story. They stop again, the army and all of the inhabitants and all their belongings and the U-Hauls are coming behind the army, and they're headed up north now to this territory. And the spies lead them to stop again at the house of Micah. And that's what creates the crisis that Micah is about to go through, and it creates our message. Micah and his crisis. And just like the Sidonians that were living in this place called Laish, Micah is living safe and secure. He has a nice job. He has plenty of money. He has an inheritance now. Part of it is in the form of images and engraved and carved little statues and little gods and teraphim. He built his own little room to put them in, a house for them, a shrine. Folks in the emergent church movement would call it a house church. He made his son his priest. Then a Levite shows up and he hires him as pastor and moves the son to assistant pastor. But Micah runs things. He pays all the bills. He provides the building. And lots of people show up. It's a popular place, which means it has to be right. Now, folks, keep something in mind here. These are not outwardly evil, wicked people. In their own eyes, they're worshiping and serving the Lord God Jehovah. They're just doing so in their own way. They didn't say, I'm going to make an idol and curse God and die. No, they say, I'm just going to make this little statue. I'm just going to hang up this little picture so I can see something that will help me think about God and worship Him. They didn't want to do this by faith. They wanted something visible, something that they could comprehend, something that could answer all their questions, something they could put on paper and say, this is my religion. This is my theology. This is my interpretation. That's why Israel reacted so violently to God's judgment when it came. They just couldn't believe that God would not be proud of their accomplishments and their works that they were doing and how good they were. Same reaction Cain had. Number one, they didn't. The three is going to go real fast. You say, my soul, he's just at number one. It's at the end, okay? The introduction was the long part. Number one, they didn't believe that what they were doing was a sin. They didn't believe what they were doing was a sin. I mean, after all, aren't we under grace? Can there be under grace anything that's called a sin? Being under grace does not mean a license to sin. Number two, they were imitating and blending in to the community standards of the Canaanites. They were blending in and conforming to the community standards of the Canaanites. That way, more Canaanites would feel comfortable when they came to the services. This is the idea that we don't want to attack. We don't want to attack you from the pulpit for worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal is God. Jehovah is God. Allah is God. Buddha is God. We're just worshiping him in our own way and prefer to call him or her by different names. Let's just be nice and get along. Isn't this progressive? Isn't this just wonderful? Micah is just as wrong as the Hindus and Buddhists and Catholics and Muslims and sun worshipers and Baal worshipers. But in his own mind, he was right. In his own mind, he was spiritual. In his own mind, everything was right between him and God. The Danites justified their action as being right because God wasn't treating them fair by not removing the enemies before they came there. So they'll just go out in the country and find their own place to live. They were right, but not in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you think you're right. What matters is, does God say you're right? Because you're not going to judge yourself. He's going to judge you, right or wrong, according to his law. But here the law is set aside as antiquated and restrictive and judgmental. We don't need the law of God. We don't need the Bible. We don't need a judge. We don't need the police. We don't need kings or prime ministers or presidents or governors. We don't need business owners and pastors and school teachers and parents telling us what to do, judging us and telling us we're wrong. No, sir, we're intelligent. We have spell check. We have a calculator. We have science to tell us where we came from. We can govern ourselves. Of course, we need to have a government that will give us money and solve all of our problems, as long as they don't tell us what to do. That's what's going on with Micah. That's what's going on with the tribe of Dan. That's what's going on with this Levite. And that's what's going on in Israel. And that's what's going on right now in our country. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches. And then number three, the crisis comes and the reaction to the crisis. Wait a minute, this isn't supposed to happen. After all, I'm in control. I've got all my ducks in a row, Micah says. Everything's going my way. I've got everything just like I want it. I don't have money for surgery. I don't have money for a sickness. I don't have money to deal with this right now. This can't happen. I need to make it go away. I mean, God is blessing my efforts. God is blessing my religion. God is blessing my spirituality. I don't need to go to a church to be spiritual. God is blessing me for not going to church in Shiloh. God is blessing me for doing good. No, friend, He's not. No, Cain, He's not blessing your offering. A crisis, a tragedy, an obstacle, a trial, adversity will strengthen you spiritually or prove that you've been wrong in the way that you've been living life and in what you've been depending on. It will produce fear and anxiety and uncertainty. For a lost person, it should drive you to the Lord and His salvation and His forgiveness and eternal life. It will shine a light on the vanity and the emptiness of human-created religion, on a life built collecting money and things and revolving around weekend plans and major events and holidays. In other words, it should produce repentance. When a crisis comes, a change of mind, a change of living, you were right in your own eyes, but not in the Lord's eyes. The Lord says at the judgment to a group of people, He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, I'm a Christian, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." That's the proof that salvation has taken place. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord says this, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's no hatred of people involved in Christianity, just the opposite. There's no hatred of people groups or people in a human religion or people in a different denomination or in a different doctrinal belief. It's a hatred of false teaching that contradicts clear biblical truth or ignores it. It is a hatred of sin that is causing the evil behavior that is destroying people's lives. It is a hatred of the bondage and the slavery that sin is producing in people. But it's a love for people that only God can put in your heart. Receive the gift that's extended to you by God of His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that salvation openly and publicly. And you do that verbally and by baptism. And then by publicly joining yourself and committing yourself to a church family. This idea of just attending church without committing yourself to the responsibility of what being in a church is doesn't work. For a Christian, who's done that. You're born again. You've been baptized by immersion in water after salvation as a picture of what salvation is. You're in a covenant membership in a church. You can still have brought in with you wrong beliefs from wrong teaching or from being right in your own eyes for so long. But a crisis will drive you as a Christian to prayer, to fellowship with His people, and to fellowship with the Lord, and to the truth. For a mature Christian, a crisis will knock off some more rough edges that are still there. It'll detach us a little bit more from the world. It produces faith and not fear. It will increase and strengthen our faith. It will cause us to think of heaven more. It will cause us to appreciate the time left to serve the Lord and to minister to others in our charge and in our circle of influence. It will cause our Christian friendships and fellowships to be more precious. And it'll cause us to bring our family and our loved ones a little closer to us. Realize that we have but just a short time with them. And finally, it gives the Lord an opportunity to show Himself strong on our behalf. He becomes more real. He becomes more close. Folks, it all boils down to that choice. Will you live your life and make decisions according to your will or according to God's will? What has the crisis of the past 2 months done for you? This morning, are you right in your own eyes or are you right in the eyes of the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank You this morning that we do have Your Word. We have it clear. We have it unmistakable. Our faith can take hold of it. Just like Abraham did, we can put all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hope in it. Lord, You've told us clearly what we're to believe about You and about ourselves. You've given us clear directions to follow. But Lord, many are choosing to follow their own way, and they're suffering the effects of it. I pray with this crisis that we're currently in, and the additional crisis that that's producing because of a wrong reaction to the first crisis, that people would turn to You and turn to Your truth instead of turning to themselves and to their rebellion against You. Lord, I pray for Your people that we would not withdraw into a valley and pull the shades down. But Lord, we would engage the enemy, sin, and the devil. And we would do so with Your truth, with Your gospel. That we would rescue as many people as we could from the burning, from the misery, from the heartache, and from the sorrow and the destruction that sin is causing them. Lord, we ask that in these last days You'll use us where You have us located, to not only speak the truth, but to live the truth. To invite people to come to You in salvation. To invite people to come with us to church and to worship You and be exposed to the Word of God and to Your people. Lord, strengthen us for these days ahead. Because, Lord, as we look around, we feel outnumbered. We feel like there's no hope. We don't see in our minds any solution. But Lord, faith doesn't require that. Faith simply trusts your word, and help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for these that have come this morning, Lord. Thank you for leading them here. I pray you would continue to do so. And that those that are lost that are here, that today would be the day of salvation. That right now they would open up their heart and receive you as Lord and Savior. And those that are your people here, Lord, we would rise up from our apathy and from our sleep and get busy doing what you've saved us to do, ministering the gospel to the lost and ministering discipleship to the saved. Now, Lord, bless these folks as they go out. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the leadership of this country. And Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, that your patience and long suffering would continue a little while longer. Lord, we have loved ones that still need to receive you as Savior. We still have work to do, Lord. Lord, turn people's hearts, we pray. We lift up our church prayer list to you. We pray for those, Lord, that are in our church family. We pray for those that have asked our church family to pray for them, Lord. We pray that you'd answer those according to your power and according to your will. Now, Lord, bless this invitation as we invite people to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.